Talk about that in part today. Amen. Okay. Let's go ahead and get started this morning. Good to see everybody here. And let's just get ready to study the Word. So let's just take a moment for prayer and get ourselves ready. Let's pray. Father, we're so blessed today to be able to come together in a free country and open up your word. We thank you for the many, many blessings that you have poured out upon us. We just thank you for the opportunity to take in your word and then seek to live it so we might be your witnesses. Father, we pray that you'll nourish our souls with this spiritual manna, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are at point L. And we're getting ready to wrap up the angelic conflict as far as the study goes. We're not going to wrap it up outside of the study. It's still going to go on. That's what we're going to be looking at. So we have been taking a jaunt through history. And right now we're at point L. And what we have seen as we move through history is that the devil has inserted himself at different points in history trying to disrupt the plan of God. Now, he has gone after. He's an adversary. He is an attorney. He has gone after every attribute of God's essence over the course of these thousands of years that he has been roaming around on planet Earth. And so he's trying to prove God a liar. I think he's smart enough to figure out he really can't become God, but he wants to bring God down to him. And so he's trying to get him down on the level of the angels and man. And, you know, he'd just like to bring him down all the way. So anyway, we're at point L. And as humanity got farther and farther away from God, they moved more and more under the influence of Satan and his minions, although they had no excuse. Now, if you would, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. What we have seen, and this started all the way back in the garden, then it went through the pre-flood period. The Lord flooded the earth. We have seen Satan try to disrupt God with his promises with Abraham. He may have promised him a son. He's tried to mess that up. We've seen him with the Tower of Babel trying to go back to the pre-flood conditions. All kinds of attacks on the promised seed of the woman trying to remove Messiah from ever coming. But what we find is that Jesus did came, and we looked at some of the ancient civilizations. I know the Sumer put a lot of people to sleep, but actually heard Sumer mentioned in a TV show last night, and I went, they've been listening to my lesson. No, they care less about my lessons. But there are some people who have heard of Sumer, and that's a good thing, because out of Sumer came a lot of the mythology and a lot of the problems that people have carried to different parts of the earth. Egypt was about the same way. We're not going through the Egyptian gods. It would be just kind of a rehash of the Sumerian gods. And the Chinese gods are multiple. They make the Sumerians look like pikers when it comes to having different gods. But as humanity moved farther and farther away, they moved more under the influence of Satan. Now, we might look and ask, why is this happening? Well, the Satan has a vast army that is at work. It's alive. He's alive and well on planet Earth, and so is his army. And so they had no excuse. Now, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, this is a beautiful, beautiful passage. And if we actually started two verses earlier, you find Paul saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Okay? Because it's the power of God to salvation to those who believe. Okay? Now, verse 18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. I think this goes all the way back to the ancient zodiac. I think the Lord, set the stars for signs. Genesis 1:14 is the verse that says that. And that word for sign is just like the word that is used for a sign throughout the Bible. It is a sign of something else. Okay, it's not the reality, it's a sign. So the stars don't guide your destiny. But the stars, in fact, lay out the plan of God from the very beginning. And they were carried over through the flood. They served, I believe, they served as a messenger from the heavens to tell people that the plan of God for salvation, the plan of God for the believer, and the plan of God for the second advent when the Messiah came back. And I think that's the basic principles of the gospel in the stars, as it is called. And it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, do we have people like that today on planet Earth? All over planet Earth. It's not just localized in the United States. It is everywhere on planet Earth. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. Interesting, isn't it? God set eternity in the hearts of men. Okay, we have a concept of right and wrong. We have an understanding of that. Where do we get it from? From the designer, creator that made us in his image. So we have an idea of the difference between right and wrong. He says, because God made it evident to them. Okay? God set eternity in the hearts of men, Ecclesiastes 3:11, which is a beautiful passage. So I believe nobody is born that doesn't realize that there's something beyond this life. I think for them to decide that life ends with the grave, I think for that decision to be made is a conscious decision that they have made by being misled. But I think everybody on the inside knows there's something beyond this life. He says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. They here are those who are the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Okay? That they're the ones that do it. And he says, they have been clearly seen by what has been made, so they're without excuse. This is an argument for the fact of where there's a design, there's a designer. Okay? That's reasonable thinking. When you see when you go into a store and you start looking for pants or shirt or blouse or whatever it is, you're looking for something that has a design to it already. Okay? Some people buy a bolt of cloth and they assemble as needed. They're able to do that. The rest of us, that's not our forte of laying out designs and plans. We just go pick it up. Well, that's normally what happens, is that we take advantage of the design that has been the result of what the designer invested in. That's what we have with planet Earth. That's what we have in the human body. We look at the human body, we see how weak it is because a thorn can really inflict a lot of harm and damage on us real fast. A thorn can do that, but still our body heals. We remove the thorn, we pull it out, and it heals, and we move on. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. For they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And that sounds a lot like some higher learning institutions right now. Professing to be wise, they became fools. He says, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of the birds and the four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Now this is idolatry, and this is what's taken. This is all over planet Earth. You can go into, I've been in a lot of places by the grace of God, and I've been in and you find these little figurines and all that. It's fine to have a horse replica in your house, okay? You got the little horse replica, but sometimes if you get into the Chinese calendar and all this, you get the year of the horse, the year of the snake, year of the scorpion. You get the year of all that because they're worshiping those things. See, that's where the problem comes in. And he says, they exchange the truth of God. He said in verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity that their bodies might be dishonored among them. And they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Paul adds this to this. He says, I believe this. I'm writing it down. I fully believe it myself. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. And their women exchanged the natural function for that which is not natural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman, and they burned in their desire toward one another. Now, the word homosexual might not be there, but isn't that what it just described? Okay? Some people say, well, the word homosexual is not found in the Bible. Well, actually it is. And then they go into all kinds of word games trying to impress people with their knowledge of the Greek language and the Hebrew language, and it just proves they don't have a clue what they're talking about. It's just kind of like a carnival barker that's going to try to get you to come in and buy the special box that's got, might have a $50,000 Rolex in it, and you know, that all that stuff. He says, and burning in their desire, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things that are not proper. Do you see anybody running around the planet with a depraved mind now? Is it hard to find? Do you have to go into whose definition is it? Or what is a woman? Well, we've got a Supreme Court judge that says, I don't know. How are you going to make decisions on men and women, or men and women sports? How are you going to make, if you can't define what a woman is? And yet she got appointed to the Supreme Court. Okay? Is this a society mixed up? Now, they being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same things, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. So these are people that's not just been deceived. These are people that have moved full deception over into the other side, where now they are proponents of this. Of what? All those things that Paul just wrote down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Well, as the world continues to spiral into evil, we're going to see that get worse. Now, it's apparent that Satan's going to attack every bit of revealed truth concerning the God. Every bit of revealed truth concerning the God. Now, first of all, what's he going to look at? We're just going to take 10 attributes of his essence. First of all, his kingship. Now, this attack goes after anything God has stated as fact. Now, think about this attack. Does God state as fact? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the first attack is, no, he didn't create the heavens and the earth. They've always been here. And that includes creation, includes biology. Oh, male and female, he created them. Direct statement from God. Made in the image of God, male and female, he created them. Oh, no, you just came out of a primeval soup. You crawled out of there somehow. Nobody knows how you crawled out because you didn't have legs or arms or fingers. You didn't have any of those things. But you eventually developed them over the course of billions of years. This to me is utter foolishness. And yet, this is what a lot of people religiously believe. That's the scary part. How about law? Oh, did God set up any laws? Were those Ten Commandments just suggestions? The Ten Suggestions of God. Or did He set up laws? How about ethics? Ethics is the issues of right and wrong. Where do they come from? There's some things that are inherently part of us that we know from the outset are just not right. Just like, if it belongs to my neighbor, don't steal it. Okay? Those are just things that are inside, I believe, every human being until they are taught and programmed otherwise. Now, kingship. Satan is the ruler of the world. According to three passages in John, along with some others, here we have Satan as the ruler of the world. So this kingship, Satan's going after God's kingship. The first thing he's going after. Second thing is God's righteousness. Now, Satan claims that grace is not compatible with righteousness. See, Satan is a master at twisting truth. That's what he does. Well, has God not said, that goes all the way back to the garden, right? He's a master of taking the truth of what God has said and twisting it. All the way from a little bit of a twist, all the way to a 180-degree twist and an outright denial of who God is. That's what he does. So he claims that grace is not compatible with righteousness. If you would turn to Romans 5:12 with me. Now, Romans 3, 4, and 5 is part of what led to the Reformation. It's part of what came out of the 1500s. And this is Martin Luther, who had some problems of his own, but who realized that what he was being taught by the Roman Catholic Church was not right. And so he was studying Romans 3, 4, and 5, and 6 whenever he made the decision to walk out of the monastery. Romans 5:12 is a crucial passage. Therefore, as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. Who's the one man? Adam. You have to have a context of the rest of the Bible. Okay? How did sin get into the world? Adam. Okay? For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. That's an important verse. Because we, as human beings, like to make laws. We hate them, but we like to make them for everybody else. That's the way we think, okay? We don't want to be held to the same standards, but we can make laws that'll make other people's lives miserable, and the more miserable they are, the happier we are. That is just human beings. Why? Paul will answer that in chapter 6 and 7 here. That's because we have a sin nature on the inside of us. And this sin nature is, the words there are inherently evil. Okay, so we have something evil on the inside of us that needs to be overcome. The devil is smart enough to know it. And so he plays it. And he plays it with half-truths and other methods. He says, nevertheless, sin reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Okay, that's people who didn't eat from the tree. Okay? Because they weren't allowed in the garden. And the garden was gone after the flood. Okay? So if you sinned, you did not sin exactly like Adam did, because you didn't have that same prohibition to not eat from that tree, because the tree wasn't even there anymore. Okay? But the free gift is not like the transgression. If by the transgression of the one, Adam, the many died, all of us, much more did the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Okay? So one man put us all into sin. Romans 3:23, it's already in the context. It's two chapters earlier. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. All right, this free gift. Why? There was a whole lot of sin that went on, and Jesus took care of it. Justify means to declare righteous. It's a judicial decision. Why does Jesus declare you righteous? Because all the good stuff you've done? Not according to the Scripture. He saved us not on the basis of deeds that we've done in righteousness, but because of His grace and mercy, Titus 3:5, that's why He saved us. He says, but here is this declaration of righteousness whenever you put your faith in Jesus Christ. He declares you righteous. Not because of what you did, in spite of what you did. He declared you righteous because of what Jesus did, and you said, I'm claiming that. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Who did Jesus die for? All men. Yeah. Why is it some people want to say only the select few, otherwise known as the frozen chosen? Okay? For as through the one man's disobedience, Adam, the many, us, were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, Jesus, will the many will be made righteous. But there's a standard that has to be met. Has to be faith. We are declared righteous by faith. Romans 3, 4, and 5. He spent a lot of chapters. Galatians also teaches the same thing. Where he says the law came in that transgression might increase. Okay. What happened with the law? Moses started saying, all right, you guys want laws? I'll give you some laws. Over 600 of them. Okay, which is on certain days of the year you got to go clean your house, and on certain days of the year you got to go up to Jerusalem, and on certain days of the year you have to prepare a lamb in just a certain way, and you have to observe that lamb in a certain way. There are over 600 laws spelled out in the Old Testament, and so you want laws? He said, I'll give them to you. I suspect that pre-law, people were going back and saying, you know, I'm doing pretty good. Because, it's just kind of a natural law prior to that. And they're probably looking around and, you know, what if you go all day long and don't sin? Then you might be thinking, I'd had a pretty good day. Well, that's a pretty good day if you went all day long and didn't sin. That's a pretty good deal. But here is the transgressions are, so he said, all right, I'll give you some more laws. You think you can keep my laws and my standards all the time? Here, try this. Paul in Galatians 3 said, the law became our tutor to lead us to Christ. If there's no law, sin is not imputed. See? But you ought to develop enough spiritual common sense to know there's some things and not good to do. Okay? So you just don't do them because they're just not good to do. Not because there's a law, but because there's a common sense that is developed spiritually as you grow up. As the law came in, that transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. God said, I got it. I got you covered with this grace. I got it covered. Jesus took care of it on the cross. He paid for all the sins on the cross, okay? That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This last section of Romans chapter 5 is basically saying that God has covered all our sins. Okay? As clear as it can get. Now, since He has covered all our sins, Romans 6:1, which we're not going to read through Romans 6, says, shall we sin? So grace shall increase. That's a great question, isn't it? If all our sins are paid for, then eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Let's just have a lot of fun. See? And then he says, shall we sin so grace shall increase? And the answer is, may it never be. Meganoida is the Greek word, and it's about as strong a way as you can say it. Say it, absolutely not. Okay? So, what is Satan going after? I think he's gone after the grace of God. Because I think that Satan thinks that that is incompatible with the righteousness of God. But it's not incompatible because Jesus paid the debt. The wages of sin is debt. Is death. Jesus paid that debt we owed. Okay? So we could freely accept His grace. I think grace is maybe the biggest thing Satan did not factor in when he decided to rebel against God. So if we are standing up for the Lord, we're standing up as Christians, we've got the full armor of God on, one of the first things we have to protect is the gospel. Because it is a gospel of grace. And you can bet that's what he went after. How about his justice? His justice, Satan attacks God as being unfair. This is often based on environmental considerations and the twisting of God's standards. How do you deal with the poor? Okay, to deal with the poor is one of the most difficult topics that there is in Scripture. We're told to take care of them, right? But we're also not supposed to enable them to continue on if they are just pulling off of society. So where is the balance point in that? And therein is why James 1:5 says, pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. And if you're going to err, one thing Trinity has done, because we've had a lot of people over the last 35 years that have come and asked for help and all that, we have chosen to err on the side of grace. If we are going to make a mistake, it's going to be on the side of grace. And I think that's the way it should be. So, now, how do you deal with the poor? How do you deal with criminals? Because there is room for grace and mercy when dealing with a criminal. You know, what would Satan do? Well, you know, those laws are too old and they're too strict. Yeah, that's the way that oftentimes people look at it. That law's too old, like our Constitution. Here we're coming up on 250th year of the Declaration of Independence, and we'll be celebrating that, and there are people that are in positions of government want to get rid of the Constitution and rewrite it. Well, the Constitution had men who basically were, it's not an inspired document, but it is one of the best human documents ever put together. Because of the balance that has been put into it and the forethought. And the more that you understand Christianity, the more you understand what they dealt with when they were going through this and making these decisions. You know, does God show any grace to the unjust? He said He causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. Okay? Sometimes we can easily move back and forth from just to unjust ourselves in our actions. But he shows grace to everybody. It's a common grace. If He didn't, we wouldn't have air to breathe or water to drink. We wouldn't have any of the basic essentials of humanity. How about eternal life? Eternal life, the satanic claim is that the creation is eternal. And brought forth what we describe as God. So does Satan go after eternal life? Absolutely. How does he go after it? He goes after it primarily with evolution. Now, this eternal life, he's going after it with transhumanism. I know, have you heard transhumanism? That's where they keep replacing body parts. Okay? So you keep living. Some of Xi Jinping and some of the other ones were actually in a conversation on a hot mic talking about how they were going to use body parts to extend their lives to 150 years. Interesting, isn't it? Isn't it a little bit arrogant to think that humanity can create eternal life? Well, how about Revelation 13? Go ahead and turn there with me to Revelation 13. Because this is where humanity is headed. And you know it didn't catch God off guard. Because here really, in Revelation 13, this is the passage about the false prophet. And carried in on in this passage is some fascinating stuff, like the image of the beast. Okay, we know that the beast is going to take his seat in the temple of God as the man of lawlessness, okay, and proclaim himself to be a God. Not the God, very important, a God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Revelation 13. I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb. The first beast was the beast out of the sea, which is the Antichrist. And he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. This is who we know as the false prophet. He makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. I wish they would not have translated the words in the Greek there as fatal wound. It literally says plague, plague. The Greek word plague comes into English as plague. And then Thanatos, which is death, plague of death. Okay? So whoever this guy was died of plague. Okay? His plague of death was healed. What are they trying to do now? Who was it? Ted Williams, Walt Disney, got their head chopped off and frozen in a cryogenic container to try and keep it. So if they find out how to cure old age, they're going to reattach them to another body and thaw them out and all that. Wishful thinking. Anyway, whose plague of death was healed. But here is a guy. If you keep reading, you find out he's evidently a guy from the past, from chapter 17. Says it three times in Revelation 17, verse 6, 8, and 9, that he was and he is not and he will be. Okay? So evidently a man from the past, if you hold that literally. He makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose plague of death was healed. And he performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. Now, that seems pretty easy right now with all these satellite-directed drones and artillery and all that stuff. He says, and he deceived those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast. So what's going to happen with AI? What's going to happen with the image of the beast? Is it going to be a 3D image produced by a computer? They're building houses that way now. What is this going to be? These things are not far-fetched. They're not science fiction anymore. I mean, we have seen in our own lifetimes technology come into existence that can bring this about. That the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So he's got to have a semblance of omniscience. This image of the beast is evidently connected into a massive computer system. And this massive computer system is going to know who bows down, who does what. who doesn't bow down, it's going to be able to evaluate. He causes all, this is still the false prophet, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. This is where the mark of the beast comes in. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name or the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. 666. Yeah, that's where the number comes from. Right out of Revelation chapter 13. Now, we have noticed, we've been through this multiple times, a mark on his forehead or his hand. His forehead or his hand. And the last place that's used is forehead and his hand. Those people that take it in both places, the indication is they'll never be saved. They'll be cast into the lake of fire. I think that God, as long as he leaves volition inside of human beings, they have an opportunity to, but he's also omniscient and knows who won't. So here is he saying, if they take it both places, on the hand kind of indicates service. On the forehead indicates a thought process. So a person that takes it in both places is a person that's bought totally into the system and is serving him. Now, anyway, eternal life. Some people think eternal life is brought about by giving a lot of money so your name can be put on a building. Okay? And that building can live on into eternity, and that's how you have eternal life. I have news for you. I remember taking my dad to work back in the 50s when they were building a Sears store at 23rd and Penn. Most of you remember the old Sears Roebuck store that was there. It's been gone probably 30 years now. My dad outlived that building. What if you'd have put your name on that building? It wouldn't be here. Okay? You are not going to perpetuate your name off into eternity. That's a lot what the Sadducees thought was eternal life. People would remember you forever. If that's the case, Judas has eternal life. Okay. Now, eternal life. The fifth one is love. Satan seeks to counterfeit spiritual love by making it no more than an emotional response to the environment. Okay? The love that is talked about in Scripture, the agape love, that love is one that it can have emotions with it, but it's not driven by emotions. It's driven by right actions. Love is patient. Love is kind. Is gentle. It does not brag. It does not seek its own interest. Those are principles, ethical principles. That's what love is to a Christian. Now, it can involve some emotion, but it's not led by emotions. And how's the news media? How's the advertisers work now? They drive things by emotion. They want to get your attention. They want to get you to tune into your phone and push the button. They want you to buy something. I get tired. Is anybody tired of advertising? You know, I forget which one of those streaming services. For only $2.99 a month, you can get all the ads taken away. That's a lie. You know, except the ones that we want to leave in there is basically what they have said. Yeah, you try to watch something and commercial break. Crazy. Satan's job is to try and do it. And whenever we were looking at the Sumerian gods last week, a lot of the gods, so-called gods, were promiscuous. Okay, anybody heard of Baal? The idol Baal? Okay. Baal, and this is, we don't have any young kids in here today, so Baal fornicated with a heifer and produced the god Mote, which is death. That's in the ancient mythology. The idol Baal was a cultic fertility god. So, that's what they believed. People can believe a whole lot of stupid stuff, right? So faith is not about the ability to believe it. It's about what you believe. That's the way the Bible distinguishes it. Love. Oh, how about Galatians 5? Galatians 5:16, which says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Because the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh, because these are at war with one another. That's literally what the Greek says. So that you might not do the things that you please. I wrestled with that last phrase for a long time. And you know, if the flesh wants to do something and you cut it off, you're not doing the things that you please. And if the Spirit tells you you shouldn't do it, you're still not doing the things you want to do in the flesh. So it is a definite war. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality. Now these words, if you study these out, track the word immorality throughout all of Scripture, it is the generic word. It is the big one that includes primarily sexual misconduct, but it includes also the ethical misconduct. Then you find impurity. Impurity is a uncleanness word. Okay, that's whenever you violate some protocol that is established by the Word of God. Well, we don't normally violate them because He didn't establish protocols for cleanliness in the church. So we don't normally violate those. But what happens is we end up violating the protocols that the world establishes and puts in as legalisms. And we end up violating legalisms, feeling guilty about the legalisms. He says sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, that's our pharmakia word, enmities, strife. These are overt and covert politics. Overt politics is what you see on the news channels all the time. Covert is when it just runs around kind of the office politics that goes on. Strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Of which I forewarn you, as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What's happening when you're involved in sin? You're not getting any inheritance for that. It's wasted time. Ephesians 5:15, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. See, because once we're saved, we're always saved, but then it's a matter of rewards. So do we want to throw away all of our rewards and be embarrassed at the judgment seat of Christ? But the fruit of the Spirit is, number one, love. Okay? Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then Paul kind of says, against such things there is no law. Okay? It's one of those statements that, okay, you got all these laws. Well, here are things, there's no laws against them. This also teaches us that if God doesn't make a law against it, then it's not to be listened to. How about omniscience? Omniscience, Satan claims that omniscience is impossible and thus non-existent. If creatures have free will, he'll do anything that seeks to make God contradict himself. Now, Satan is behind this thing called open theology. I don't know if you've heard of open theology or not. This runs around in scholarly circles. And the open theology basically says that God has not ordained the future. Seemed like I read somewhere in the book he already has. Okay? But he's not ordained the future. It's open theology. So based on man's decisions, okay, then man can take it in a different direction. Mankind can be the captain of their own soul. like is read at a lot of college graduations, that poem. Now, he'll do anything that tries to get God to contradict himself. That's what he does. But what is the opposition to that? The Bible. How many verses do you want with the Bible? The Bible is the fact that God has seen the end from the beginning. That's what he has done. He has laid it out. He has told us what is going to happen. And he's not overruled anybody's volition, because he constantly calls on people to make a decision, to believe. That's what he constantly calls on people to do. And so here it is. I think that one of Satan's main arguments back during the trial a long time ago was that, God, if you made me knowing I would fall, then by making me, you caused me to fall. And so I think right at the heart of this angelic conflict is an issue of volition. Free choice, freedom of will, versus the omniscience of God. And how about his omnipotence? His omnipotence, this attack claims that bad things happen which are not compatible with his righteousness or grace or love. He's powerless to stop it. Where did I first hear this thing? Dan Hardy, good brother of mine, that's with the Lord right now. Dan was trying to minister to a Jewish man who had been through the Holocaust. This goes back a long way. And the Jewish man's argument was that if God didn't stop this, then he was, if God didn't stop it, it's because he was powerless to do it, the Holocaust. And many Jews think that today. They think if he permitted it, he was a monster. That's their argument. And if he could have stopped it and didn't, he was powerless. So that's part of why they don't believe in God. It's hard to believe that, but that's where a lot of Jews are coming from. Says you're of your father the devil and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and he is the father of lies. His omnipotence. Yeah, God is omnipotent. He's going to show us again one of these days. He's going to show everybody. He's going to destroy this present heavens and earth and make a new one. And you know that new one he makes, I don't think it's going to take 15 billion years to make it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day, your love and mercy. Thank you for this opportunity to gather together. And Father, we just thank you just for knowing that we are your kids. May we make the most of that by telling other people about it. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.